Well, good evening. Good to have each one here today, tonight. I'd like to speak to you about the words that I wrote on the board: faith versus obligation. Sometimes we have situations in life that terms can be used interchangeably, and sometimes they're not interchangeable at all. They can be mean, take in a different set of parameters. I was thinking about some of the things that we consume as food to try to get my thought started here. Generally, anything we eat is more than one simple ingredient. If you have green beans on the table, unless you went to a restaurant and they just pried them out of a can and warmed them up, they probably have something added to them. A little bacon, onion, maybe a little bacon grease, all those things can make green beans taste much better. And sometimes we eat things called salads. And salads, is, as a general rule, it's pretty easy to distinguish the different ingredients. My wife makes something from time to time. I believe she calls it cottage cheese salad. It's cottage cheese and usually really small tomatoes cut up, maybe cut in half or something, like those little things about the size of the end of your finger. And it'll have green onions in it. And it's something that we enjoy, especially with a little salt and pepper on it. But it's very easy for me to distinguish what's in that. And then she doesn't do this on a regular basis, but occasionally she says, "I'm going to fix a smoothie. You want a smoothie?" And I'll say, "Sure, I'll take a smoothie." And she has brought me something that was kind of dark green because she put spinach in it. And when I tasted it, it tastes like chocolate. Now, I don't know what all she put in it besides chocolate and spinach, but I'm pretty sure there was a number of other ingredients. But the consistency was such that you'd be hard-pressed to tell me what was in there. It tasted okay, especially if you can get past the idea that chocolate was green. Now, it wasn't bright green. It was kind of a dark green color. And there are times in life that faith and obligation are very distinct from one another. And there are other times that they become blended so completely that it's hard to distinguish which one is which. So I'd like for you to follow along this evening as we look into this. I'd like to go to Hebrews 11th chapter and notice a passage of scripture here beginning in verse 1. Hebrews 11 is a chapter that's referred to by many as a faith chapter, father of the faithful. So we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is an action word here, and it's talking about the hope, the desires that we would have for the things that's not yet come to pass, that's not materialized. Young people have hopes and dreams and aspirations, and faith is something that many times can be used to describe a level of confidence that it will happen. Okay? So it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. The elders meaning those that gone on before us. And we have those in our own immediate past that we would point to and say, by faith, there were those in my that I've known in my age, those that's passed on maybe by faith, they got a hold of something that was actually materialized in their life. And when I look on their life, I recognize that it was their faith, their confidence of things hoped for that brought it to pass in their life. He says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it being made dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So these are just some accounts leading up to this sixth verse that says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And that him is referring to God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So from this verse, I would like to draw the conclusion that faith is a very essential ingredient in our walk with the Lord. Without faith, it said, it's impossible to please God. You're not going to be able to live a life that's pleasing and acceptable in God's sight if faith is not exercised. A belief that he was the God, he is the God, that was there in the beginning, that spoke the world into existence, that created mankind and breathed into man the breath of life, spiritual life, not just life like we know it, but a spiritual life where mankind could have a relationship with God. It's going to take some faith to get a hold of that, because it's really out of my comprehension level how that spirit was put in to mankind. All right? But with faith, it's possible for us to get a hold of that. Now, it says in song number 287, I believe it is, just trying to emphasize the importance and the necessity of us having a faith that is an action, all right? Faith that causes us to cultivate a relationship with the Lord. In song number 287 in our book, it says, in the last part of the chorus, it is the last phrase, it says, can I have faith? The answer is yes, Lord, I must. It's so. Here is a point that maybe we won't elaborate too extensively right now, but he asked the question, can I have faith? Can you have faith? Can all of us here have faith? And I want to say, yes, you can. But the answer the songwriter gave to us is, yes, Lord, I must. So when I use the phrase, I must, there is a sense of obligation that comes there. So right now we have faith, and what I believe is obligation that we must have faith, but it's very distinct, and I can see the difference between the two. A faith that God was the one that was there in the beginning, it's that created the Word, the world. In verse 3 of Hebrews 11, it said, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the words of God. By the Word of God. Now, I have never built anything with my words. And you haven't either. We might have dictated to someone else with our words and expected them to build something. My time of doing that is kind of expired since all of my children have moved away, but there was a time that I was heavily engaged in telling the boys what to do every day. This is what I want you to do today when you get home. And I didn't do it with my words. They did it. And God didn't speak to inanimate things and cause them to be animated. He spoke and things existed. All right? It takes a little faith to wrap our head around that. So, we have this distinct thing of faith and this distinct thing of a developing obligation, because the songwriter says, can I have faith? And then, whether it's out of desperation or out of realization of how important it is, because Hebrews 11 and 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. So the songwriter says, yes, Lord, I must. I must have faith. I must believe. I can't have a relationship with you. I can't cultivate this experience of Christianity if I don't have faith. So, most of us remember a little song, a little book about the engine, the little engine that could. Remember that book? It was read to me, and I've read it to my children, and in it is a little, it's a little story about a little train engine and hooked up to a long string of cars, if I remember correctly, and there was a hill to go up, and all the way up the hill, the little engine was puffing, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Remember that book? Well, it's not a spiritual book, but it's a book about building confidence. And, you know, faith is something that must be nurtured. In our world today, it's like building a fire with wet wood, because there's a lot of things that will dampen our faith all around us in many lines, not just just the concept of believing that God exists is under attack. And there's enough dampness in this old world that'll put that out. But a confidence beyond that in any level is certainly challenged in God. So I want us to realize that faith is something that has to be built. It's an action that has to be compounded. We need some exponents on top of the faith that we have. The songwriter said, can I have faith? And his response to himself was, yes, Lord, I must. I must have faith. I must exercise my faith. I must add to my faith. In Revelations, the last book of the Bible, in chapter 21, in verse 8, it says something about this that I'd like for us to be fully aware of. this is not a scare tactic or anything like that, but I just want us to be aware of, in Revelation chapter 21, he is talking here about, I believe, the end of time. And he said in verse 8, well, maybe verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving, the ones without faith, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Serious context there. But the beginning of that verse said, the fearful and unbelieving. And I believe that faith is believing. We must believe that he is. We must believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And this verse says the fearful and unbelieving is going to be categorized with all of those other things that we would readily admit, this is not going to be found in heaven. So I want us to be very aware. Faith, this songwriter, I believe, had it right when he said, can I have faith? And he answers, yes, Lord, I must. So as we begin to look in this a little further, I want us to recognize that there is an obligation in success of living for God to have the faith. And it's also, there comes a place, there's an obligation to perform in a certain manner. Okay? Stay with us. In Micah, Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament, in Micah chapter 6, in verse 8, he says here, he has shewed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So, if we are endeavoring to cultivate something and draw close to the Lord, I believe that he will reveal himself to us. And it says very plainly there, he has shewed thee, O man, what is good. What's the right path? The songwriter got a perspective of this. The writer of Hebrews was recounting the actions and the deeds of the faithful, Enoch, and others. If we read more of that chapter, we'd find as others are referred to. So, there comes a place that we are beyond excuse. Alright? There's a lot of mercy for those that don't have an understanding. And I want you to know that I believe that we serve a God of all mercy. Mercy that I can't comprehend. There's mercy extending from God that in our humanity, all of us, not just me, but all of us would reach a limit and say, I've had it. I've had it with this person, with this situation. I've had it with whatever it is. But somehow, God is a God of all mercy. And he has mercy for every one of us. Even in this line of faith, he said, the fearful and the unbelieving wouldn't be able to make it in. But I want you to know he has mercy, and he wants us not You know, faith, it said, is the evidence of things hoped for. Did I say that right? Evidence of things not seen. I'm saying that wrong somehow. Evidence. Say that again. Yeah. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, he showed us, and as we go along, he wants us to progress in our confidence, progress in our faith, not just a confidence in what God can do, but in our walk with the Lord, period. Yesterday I ended up using a jack that I have to lift something, and I don't use it very often. I bought this jack new because I felt like I would need it from time to time, and I have used it several times, but it's not my first line of that I reach for. The only good thing it has about it is that it will lift it has a very high range of lifting capacity. You can set it on the floor, and the little tongue or the lifting point is probably about 2 or 3 inches off of the ground, and it'll lift all the way up to about as tall as this desk is. Now, I call it a handyman jack. And I want to tell you, I told my wife, I said, she was out there when I was using it, I said, this is one of the most dangerous jacks that anybody has ever used. It's got some good characteristics to it, but I'm going to tell you, if you're pulling the handle down and it don't click, look out. I've seen the pin not snap in, and when somebody lifts the handle, I've seen it fall all the way. And I've seen it when somebody goes to let something down. If you don't hear the click, I'm listening for the click, and I always lube it with WD-40 when I start to use it, because I've seen it where you push down, and when you let up, the jack handle swings up with the full weight of something. Brother Doyle's looking at me like he knows exactly what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you, use this jack with care and caution, all right? Faith is something that we need to know how to use it, how to cultivate it, and it needs to be able to help. It's a progression, okay? When we know, it's past the phase of introduction, okay? When we know, the writer here in Micah said, he has shewed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee. It's past an introduction phase. It's past the phase of, I don't really know what I believe. And sometimes we stay in that phase a long time. And that's where the mercy of God can extend to all of us. And we can be along life's pathway and come up against something that we don't fully understand and we don't have the faith for. And I understand that. But he says, he has shewed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require thee. There was an understanding between the one that was receiving the instruction and the one giving the instruction. This was not an obscure thing. It was not something that you don't really know. We were singing a while ago, and the word in the song, if they got it wrote down right, was table land. And it's like, I don't know. I'd have to think about that. Well, what was he talking about? Is that really the right words? Or did the songwriter put something else down and somebody transcribed it wrong? I don't know. But all I'm saying here is I was trying to see what the words were. And I was trying to figure out in my head, what are they talking about? You know, that's not the place for me, even now, since I looked at it closer after we finished the song. It's not a time for me to debate what did the songwriter mean, because I've not done no research and know nothing about it, other than I've heard the song a lot of times and didn't remember those words being in there. You know, we can be, I heard the song a lot of times in my life, and we can be in a place where we're down the road a long ways. And somebody else might look on me and say, well, you ought to know. It ought to be like this verse right there. The Lord, surely, you know. And maybe we don't. And that's where the mercy of God comes in. And I'm very thankful for that. But when we do know, faith then starts to transition into something that I've put on the board called obligation. There's an obligation here when I know. In James 4 and 17 in the New Testament, the writer here there says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him that knoweth to do good. There's a lot of times there's things I want to know. And I remember one time asking my dad a question. My dad had lots of good answers for me, but I remember asking him a question one time, and he didn't know the answer. And he couldn't give me an answer, and he didn't fake it. He just told me, he said, son, I don't know the answer to that. And it wasn't a spiritual question. It was a temporal, mechanical thing that I was asking him a question about. And he said, I don't know. But you know, I pursued that to the point that I do know now. I understand. I know exactly what, I know a very good answer to the question I had when I was, I don't know, I'm going to say I was 10 or 12. And today I can explain, with confidence I can explain it to somebody else, and I believe they can understand what the answer is. James 4 and 17 said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. For me to play dumb on something that I know, there's a serious consequence. You remember what it said there in Revelations? Fearful and unbelieving. A bad place connected to that. It's become more than a simple belief. A simple belief knowing that God can do amazing things. A simple belief in that somehow the blood of Jesus makes my soul as white as snow. Now, I want to tell you, blood, in the natural sense, doesn't clean anything. It's one of the most fearful things as far as a stain to get in clothing. My wife reacts almost immediately if there's a stain of blood on something she's trying to keep for good clothes. I don't know all the techniques. Soak it in cold water. I don't remember all the. But immediately, there's something that she. It's fearful. But I don't know how it works. I just know that Jesus gave his life. And by faith, I can get a hold of that. And I understand it to the point that I feel that I'm obligated to that. There's no other name given whereby men can be saved. I'm 100% obligated to that. I can't accept that there's any other form that we can be justified and accepted in God's sight. I can't be a Muslim and make it to heaven. I have to accept Christ. I can't be a Hindu and make it to heaven. I can't be a Mormon and put Joseph Smith ahead of Jesus. Jesus is the only one. And I'm obligated now. I understand that. I hope that makes sense to us here tonight. It's when it becomes an established fact in our heart and in our soul. I'd like to turn now to 2 Samuel 26. And I'd like to notice a story over here about a man in the Old Testament that all of us are acquainted with. His name is David. And we know that David had been anointed king as a very young man. And he spent a good portion of his life. I'm sorry, it's 1 Samuel chapter 26. David spent a very large portion of his life evading capture and death by the king that was on the throne at that time. And in David's running and Saul's pursuit of him, there was at least two times that David had an advantage of surprise. In fact, he had an advantage that I feel like God allowed him to have right in the midst of him being pursued by Saul. And the time I want us to look at is in 1 Samuel 26. And maybe we'll start in verse 8. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once. And I will not smite him the second time. I'll make sure that one time is all that's necessary. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou the spear that is in his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So here's the situation. Saul was asleep. David and his bodyguard, his assistant, maybe a shield, one that bore the shield ahead of him, whatever it was. They came to this place. They were in a position they could have killed him in his sleep. Saul was trying to kill David, and David had the upper hand. Saul didn't know he was around. But there was something that David believed. It was something he believed so much that it dictated to him how he would act. I'm going to tell you, that's a pretty strong belief. You know, somebody can say, well, I believe if I ever come into a lot of money that I'd still drive my old truck and I'd still go to work. And then if they come into a lot of money, what do? Most generally, they get a new truck and they quit going to work. And you can say, well, I believe this and I believe that. But I'm going to tell you, David, it was more than this little distance acquaintance. He believed something to the point that it caused him to behave in a specific manner. Yes, he could have done it. Do you think there would have been anybody that would have criticized David? I think that would have been minimal. But you know, there'd been something missing. There'd been something missing called the anointing of God on David. It wouldn't have been there. David, did you notice what he said in verse 10? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. You know the Lord's going to take care of this? You know the Lord can fix things for us today? The question is do I have the faith? Faith is always a precursor. It always comes before what I really believe deep down in my heart. And when it comes to this faith, we will impose an obligation upon ourselves. David said the Lord can take care of him. It might be. He said the Lord shall smite him. The Lord knows all about him. The scripture bears out that the Lord's spirit had withdrew itself. The Lord wasn't with Saul anymore. He said the Lord will smite him, or his day shall come to die. He's older than me, and the chances are he'll die before me. That's what David said. Or he shall descend into battle and perish in battle. And you know, it took the Lord, or it took time, I believe it was almost 40 years, that he chased David around until Saul went into battle and perished. 40 years. You ever struggle with something for 40? Has your faith obligated you to behave in a manner for 40 years? It did for David. I don't know exactly when this happened. I didn't do the research for that. But I want you to know that David had faith that God would take care of Saul. Even though David had the anointing of Samuel on his life, the anointing of God, he had the people's approval. You remember people said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. He was popular in the eyes of the people. And yet he said to his right-hand man, don't touch him. Let the Lord take care of this. Obligation never loses the element of faith. I'd like to turn to another song. We've sang it several times here, and I believe it's a very true to life. Number 284 in our book, it says the virtue of faith, the value, the importance of faith. And here again, it's in verse 4, the third line down. Maybe we'll just read that verse down to it. Beginning at the beginning of verse 4, it says, the waves around may fiercely roll. They cannot harm my trusting soul. Regarding not what I may see, my faith, O Lord, ascends to Thee. The darkest night and brazen sky are pierced by faith's unfailing eye. You know, for a songwriter to be able to say the waves may fiercely roll and regarding not what I may see, for him to respond to those kind of assessments with they won't hurt me. It sounds like a pretty steadfast faith, doesn't it? And he says, my faith, O Lord, ascends in the very face of all of this. Says the darkest night and brazen sky are pierced by faith's unfailing eye. We never get so obligated, so entrenched in following what we know is right that we don't need faith. All right? You might be 100% convinced, like David was, we're not going to touch Saul. The Lord can take him out when it's time. But that didn't mean that David didn't need faith. I still need faith. I've been raised amongst this group of people at large. And there's a lot of things that I'm... my faith has encompassed. It's become a belief of mine. It's something that I feel an obligation to. An obligation, as we spoke here recently, to teach two works of grace. It's distinct It's fundamental. I believe it. I believe there's an obligation on my part to not just teach it, but to live it. To have the experience of being in a place that the Holy Spirit can dwell in the flesh that's walking on this earth. But it doesn't mean that I've ever matured to the point that I don't need faith. Because I do. All of us do. All down through life, I'm going to need faith. I'm going to need more faith. I need to exercise my faith. David would not and could not stoop to violate a belief that Saul was God's anointed and he knew better. You remember what it says in James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Abishai, his right-hand man, didn't seem to have the same level of conviction that David did. Abishai said to David, you just give me the word and I'll shove my spear through him and he won't know what hit him. That's what Abishai said. David's obligation was higher than that. And as we sit here in this little chapel tonight, we're going to have different levels of obligation. We may have some Davids here, and we may have some Abishais here. But I want you to know the Lord has mercy for all of us. And if you're an Abishai tonight, you know, I don't believe that David... disciplined Abishai. I don't have any record of that. But he just said, Abishai, I can't do that. I can't be party or part of taking Saul out. We're going to let the Lord take care of that. And Abishai basically was saying, I don't know what your problem is. Here's the time and the place. It looks like a perfect opportunity to get rid of your persecution. I don't know why that you won't let me do it. I'm going to tell you that Abishai's obligation wasn't there. He believed. I believe he believed in David. But he also accepted and respected David. And they was able to continue to work together. Some things are harder for me to say than others. So I have something kind of hard for me to say. A little over 2 years ago, I lost a good friend of mine. To affliction. I went to see him. Spent some time with him. And when we were together, and no one else was around, he said to me, and we knew, both of us knew, that if God didn't perform a miracle, he was facing eternity. And he said to me, something to the effect, I can't remember exactly the words he said, but he said, Dan, I want God's holiness to be on display. His faith had went to a place that he was convinced that he had an obligation. I don't mean that as a slight at all. I mean it as something that I can reverence. Just as Abishai valued David's answer, and he respected it. And he didn't go back reporting to the rest of the military that David just chickened out. That David wasn't a strong person. Everybody knew that David was. That wasn't a question. I want to tell you, it's powerful. When our faith and the things that we believe have got to the place that obligation seems to be what's manifested. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say here tonight. David had said, "The Lord forbid that I stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed." And my friend Herschel, said, "I want God's holiness to be on display. I want the Lord to be glorified in my life." And I'll say that for your benefit tonight. I want the Lord to be glorified in my life. And sometimes you might look on and say, "I don't know why." You feel like you have to do this, or you feel like you have to do that. Just remember, you might be an Abishai. And I might be an Abishai too, to one of you. I want to encourage you. I want to support you. And I want your support for me. I want to be faithful. And I want our faith to be strong. I want to be able to face, as the songwriter said in that third verse of 284, he said, the fourth verse I mean, "The waves around may fiercely roll, they cannot harm my trusting soul. Regarding not what I may see, my faith, O Lord, ascends to Thee." You may be facing rejection, persecution on some other line, but I want you to know that faith is what's going to keep us through, carry us, active faith. "The darkest night and brazen sky are pierced by faith's unfailing eye. My cry shall be till time shall cease. O blessed Lord, my faith increase." So I trust that you have some strong beliefs that shape you as to who you are. You know, in the New Testament, it talks about us being no more children, cast about with every wind of doctrine. You hear something, it's like, "Oh, well, okay, if that's the way it is now." And then you hear something else and it blows you over to the other side. "Oh, well, I never thought of it quite like that." You know, the devil wants to come along and blow us around. But my challenge to us all tonight is our faith would increase to the point that it develops into a belief. A belief that will dictate how I behave and how I conduct myself. To the point that I feel that there's an obligation. You know, David felt a real obligation. "Abishai, I can't do it. I know it looks like the right time and the right place, but I can't do that. I can't do it because that man was anointed to be king by the same person that anointed me to be king. And the God of heaven knows all of that. And when it's time, God will take him out and he'll make a place for me to be a king." You know, I trust God's timing. And I want to be faithful. And I want to be steadfast. I want my belief to shape my character. Not the willy-nilly of the pressures around me, but I want my belief in God to shape my character. You pray for me.